It was February 23rd, 1836. A young Texan stood on watch in the tower of a church when he caught sight of the Mexican army marching toward San Antonio. He saw the advance guard of 1,500 soldiers. General Santa Anna and 4,000 troops were not far behind. Colonel William Travis and the 180 or so Americans left the town of San Antonio and headed for the Alamo, a former mission turned into a fort. The Mexican army soon surrounded the Alamo. For 13 days, the Americans held off the horde of enemy soldiers. By that day, however, the final day, the 13th, the powder and cannonballs were dwindling, and the Americans knew that the end was near. At 5 a.m. on the morning of March 6, 1836, General Santa Anna ordered his massive troops to storm the Alamo from all sides. 1.5 hours later, at 6:30 a.m., all in the Alamo were dead. They were outnumbered and overwhelmed by the more powerful and massive Mexican army. And you know, that's an interesting story, and it's a true story that comes from the pages of American history. But I've found that often Christians feel this way in the spiritual realm, that it offers a model for the way we kind of perceive what is happening in spiritual reality. Often Christians feel surrounded, outnumbered. Our goal often has become survival. We see Satan and his demons as a terribly powerful foe, a foe that is so powerful that we can't possibly hope to defeat him or even do the things that God wants us to do. And if you think about it, even though we might not articulate it, it's true. We often feel that way. And when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, we think, yeah, we need to do some things, and yeah, we need to take the gospel to others who need to hear the truth. But often we trip up on that because we are thinking as survivors. We've just got to make it through till Jesus returns. And you know, that's Satan's strategy. He wants us to see him as someone who is overpowering. He wants us to understand the spiritual realm as something we don't want to know too much about because it's too scary. And he wants us to see that the conflict is too big and too great that we don't want anything to do with it. And therefore, when it comes to sharing Christ and touching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it happens to be at this time of year or any time of year, we don't want to do it because we feel it's overwhelming. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. The reality is this. We are not surrounded. We are not outnumbered. If anything, we are the ones who are surrounding the kingdom of darkness. We are the ones who are surrounding and standing against a kingdom of darkness that looks like, to our perception, that it's growing, but in reality is shrinking, as the light is moving farther and wider and the kingdom of God is growing. Today and next week, I would like to open for you the window of the spiritual realm as we talk about angels. And angels are important because what they do is they sort of shake our consciousness about the spiritual realm. We talk about Jesus Christ, and of course, He is the Supreme One, the one that we are worshiping, the one that we love and care about. And angels certainly are His servant, and they are not to be worshipped or praised in any way, shape, or form. But I have found that as you look at angels, it kind of shakes your spiritual perception and causes us to realize that there are many things happening in the spiritual realm, many good things, many things that cause us to stand up and press on to defeat the kingdom of darkness. And that's important. That you understand that we are not alone. That we believers on this planet are just part of a great army of God. An army that is so vast and so great that it is winning the victory. That in the end we will win. The kingdom of light is advancing and we all get the privilege of being a part of it. Now, this is important today, too, because, as you know, angels are a very popular subject. There are whole stores devoted to angels. There are movies and books on angels. There were many, many specials on the networks and different channels on angels. And it's important for us, if we have never really looked at the subject, or even if we have, to be reminded of what is true and what is false. For the world has no idea what angels are really all about. And we're not surprised by that. There's only one book in the whole world that knows anything about angels, and that is the book that God wrote, because He created angels and knows something about them. In fact, He knows everything about them, and that is what the Bible says about angels, and that's what we want to look at this morning and next week. But the purpose is to encourage us that God is at work, and we have the privilege of being a part of that great army that God is using to advance His kingdom. This morning we're going to look at the nature and power of angels, and next week we're going to look at the strategic ministry of holy angels in our lives. Let's begin with point number one, the nature of angels. I hope you have your Bible because, as you know, we're going to be moving around the Scriptures. The nature of angels. Angels were created by God before He created man. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The best place to begin with angels is to begin when they were created. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by Him," and here in Colossians 1, Paul is bringing up the supremacy of Jesus Christ and is talking about Him. And he says, "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created." Stop there. All things were created. God the Father created all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He explains what those things are to make sure that we conclude everything in there, that nothing is left out. And He says, "And things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, angels are included in that. Now, all angels began as good or holy angels, and some fell, as we shall see. But the important thing here is to understand is angels are included in things in heaven, whether visible or invisible, angels are invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, which certainly have to do with both the angelic realm and the physical realm, angels are included in those things. Jesus Christ created angels. Jesus Christ is above angels, and all angels are subject to Jesus Christ and His sovereign will. So make no mistake, angels have a role in the universe. Angels have an important role, but not Satan, not demons, not any of them are close to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, angels, both good and evil, can do nothing except what God either tells them to do or allows them to do. And God has allowed Satan and the demons to do a certain amount, for that glorifies God, as Satan tries to gather together an army of evil angels and evil individuals who will stand against God, and God will squelch them and destroy them and show forth His power and His glory and His sovereignty over all creation, even those who would rise against Him. So make no mistake, when we're dealing with the angelic realm, we are not dealing with those particular spirit beings that are greater than Jesus Christ or greater than God or the Holy Spirit. Now, another thing we know about angels is that these angels were created before the world and human beings were created. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 1. God is speaking to Job, contrasting God's knowledge and wisdom as the Creator with the wisdom and human wisdom and human knowledge and inferior knowledge of Job. And He uses the creation to contrast that, and He says to Job, verse 1, Job 38. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And this is kind of like me asking my daughter or my son, who may think they're smarter than I am at any given moment, and saying to them, where were you when you were born? Where were you when? It's the same thing God is saying with Job. And he says, on what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? And then this is what I want to key on. While the morning stars sang, all the angels, if you have the NAS, you have the sons of God, shouted for joy. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth and created this whole thing? Where were you? And then almost as a footnote, but something that we want to mention, and that is, while that is at that time when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God or angels shouted for joy, where were you? And that tells us that angels were there. Now, the literal translation of the Hebrew is sons of God, and the reason angels are called sons of God is because they are a direct creation of God. Adam is called a son of God, and the angels are called sons of God because they were created by Him as a direct act. Now, we are called sons of God because we have been created spiritually, reborn, born again by an act of God. And most likely, I think, in the part of verse 7, the morning stars were probably, it's probably parallelism in Hebrew, very common. And so the morning stars are probably angels as well, just figurative ways of calling that. And so the angels were there, and I want you to notice what they were doing. They were singing and shouting for joy. They were celebrating the great act of God in creation. This is one of the purposes that God created angels. Angels were not created because God needed some powerful beings around Him because He couldn't handle the task. God doesn't need anyone at any time for any reason at all. God created us and He created angels for one purpose, to glorify Him. And part of that glorification is the angels rejoice and celebrate. They act as His audience. And God loves an audience. And He loves it because He deserves it. He deserves people praising Him and honoring Him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the time, every time He acts, there must be people to praise Him because God is so incredibly great. And that is the purpose of the angels, one of them, to celebrate. In Luke 15:10, it says, when someone repents, the angels rejoice. When I came to Jesus Christ, the angels rejoiced. When you came to Jesus Christ, the angels rejoiced and praised the Lord for His grace in bringing each of us to Christ. And as we shall see, they will be rejoicing with us during the tribulation period when Jesus Christ unleashes His power upon the earth to take ownership away from us and to take back the earth to Himself as He gets ready to return to the earth. There is praising and celebration at the hands of the angels, and there are many, many, many angels who do that. And so remember this, and this is important. There is only one being in the universe that is allowed to be bowed to. There is only one being in the universe that is allowed to be praised and honored, and that is God and God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Angels are not to receive glory. Angels are not to receive praise. Angels are to do only one thing, to praise God, serve Him, and honor Him, and that is why they were created. Secondly, God created angels as spirit beings. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. When God created angels, He did not create angels to be the kind of beings that we are. Obviously, He created them differently. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, it says, and here He is contrasting Christ with angels because some had made the mistake of worshiping angels. And in some of the roles that the world gives angels today, that's exactly what we're doing. And He says here, to which of the angels did God ever say? God never said to sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He said that to Christ. He gave Christ the preeminence, not angels. But then He tells us something about angels, and He says, Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We're going to look at that in depth next time. But I want you to notice it says, are not all angels ministering spirits? Angels are spirits who minister. They are spirit beings. They belong to the invisible spirit realm. And as spirits, and I want you to understand because this is important, as spirits, angels do not have bodies. They have no material substance, no wings, no bodies, no material substance at all. What they may appear as is not what they are in their essence, because spirit beings do not have bodies. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 37. Jesus suddenly, after he is resurrected, Jesus is God-man, and as man he has had a human body. That was part of his nature. That was his. He possessed it. He owned it. And as God, he was a pure spirit. He had no body. But as man, he had a body. Angels are pure spirits. They have no bodies. They do not possess them. But Christ did. And when he rose again, his body was changed and transformed, his human body, into a resurrected body, a glorified body. And he suddenly appears before them, verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, in the NIV it says ghost, in the NAS it's spirit. The Greek word is pneuma, which is spirit. It's the same word in Hebrews 1:13. It's the same word of the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. Angels are spirits. We also, as humans, have a spirit, but we also have a body. And we also have a soul. And as humans, we have soul and body. Angels have only a spirit. Now, I want you to notice, though, they thought they were seeing a spirit. And I think that the NIV translates it ghost, which is probably not the best translation, but I think they were trying to bring it out that they were thought they saw a human spirit rather than an angelic spirit. And so Jesus says here, he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, it is me. This is my body. It's transformed, but it's my body. Touch me and see. And then he says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And what he is saying there is spirits do not have bodies. Now this is important. Human beings, in Genesis chapter 1, God created male and female, and out of the dust of the ground, God formed Adam with a body. Human beings have bodies. Spirits do not. Now, God created Adam as a spirit and a soul and body, and he put that all together into one. So human beings are made up of spirits, souls, and bodies. Angels and God have only spirits. Now, that's important. Because angels are not human spirits. Last year there was a program on television, and one of the leading beliefs in the world is that angels are dead spirits. Now, we're not surprised by that because that is demonic. That's a demonic view. It was one woman who said her 15-year-old daughter had died and she believed the daughter had become an angel. Another thought his son who had died had become an angel. Angels are not human spirits. Angels have never been human spirits. Angels have no association in that sense with human spirits. They're two separate beings. Human beings and angels. Now let me say this. Human spirits do not wander around in the spirit realm. Human spirits, human souls and spirits, people who have died in Christ go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ, so they're not wandering around. That only leaves those who have died without Christ. Those who have died without Christ also do not wander around. They go immediately into Hades. Hades is a holding place awaiting the great white throne judgment that occurs at the end of Revelation when all dead unbelieving arise and are judged at the same time. There are no human spirits. Say this again. There are no human spirits wandering around. So that when you see people on TV channeling human spirits, they are not channeling human spirits. They are messing around with demonic spirits who disguise themselves as human spirits. And that's another sermon. We don't have time to go into it, but I got to state it while we're on the subject. Angelic spirits, evil ones, are doing all kinds of activities to fool us, to get people involved in things like that. Holy angels do not do that. But make no mistake, they are not human spirits. But they can appear as human beings. Look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. But that is not the same as becoming a human being. In fact, in the Old Testament, God appears as a human being, but he does not become a human being, does he? Otherwise, you've got two incarnations. Only the Son of God became a human being when Jesus was born. He became incarnate. Human nature and human body were joined together with a divine spirit. Don't ask me how that happened, but it did. But in the Old Testament, when God appears, he does not become a human body. It does not become a part of him. However, he does appear in one. I don't understand that. But that's okay because God is infinite and I'm finite. And I don't mess around with things I don't understand. I just let it sit because that's where it belongs. So don't go analyzing it, trying to figure it all out. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men. And often angels in the Old Testament are referred to as men because that's what they appear as, men. And so when he's writing it down, that's what they call them. But the text is obvious because it says the Lord appeared. And it says he appeared, Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Look at verse 8. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them. Uh-oh. Now they're eating. So there's two ways that angels can appear, and you'll see this throughout the Scripture. They can appear in human as humans, but they don't have any material substance to touch, or they don't eat. They just appear. The second way is they take on human bodies. I don't know how that is, but they are able to actually eat. But there is an important distinction between that and actually possessing a human body. Otherwise, you've got an incarnation here before God incarnates himself in Christ. It's a fine theological distinction, but it's a very important one. It's just that we don't understand how that is. And you will see this all throughout. Angels do that. In fact, we know they're angels because of Genesis 19:1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. The Lord splits up with the two angels. They go off to Sodom. He keeps talking to Abraham, and those three are then identified. It's the Lord and it's two angels. So they can take on human bodies. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But they do not possess a human nature. They are not humans, and they do not possess that body. It is not theirs. When we as believers rise again from the dead, our bodies are transformed. They're our bodies. I don't get your body. And you don't get my body. You'll be happy about that. And we don't get each other's. We get our own. It's mine. This is my body. I have it. It's going to be transformed, but it's mine. Those angels do not have bodies. It is not theirs. They do not possess them as humans because they're not humans. However, on the other side, angels also appear with a dazzling or frightening appearance. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. Sometimes they just appear as ordinary men, depending on what they want to accomplish, and sometimes they appear in dazzling appearance, basically to scare you. Not in the sense of frightening you, but in the sense of awe and inspiration and encouragement, in the sense that you're dealing with the divine, to show that particular individual like Daniel how important they are in speaking God's will. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, verse 5, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Notice he uses the term man again, because that's how he was appearing. But notice how he appears. This was no man. Dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist, his body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. That's an angel appearing to Daniel. In fact, it says, verse 9, "Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." His face was laying on the ground with his nose in the dirt. So powerful was this appearance of this angel. Remember Matthew chapter 28? The angel came down in dazzling appearance, and the Roman soldiers just fell dead. They weren't dead, they fainted in fright. Angels appear in different ways depending on what they want to show. But I want you to notice, they don't have any wings there. They don't have any wings when they appear to men. And I'll show you that in a moment. As spirits, they don't age. And as spirits, they have no sex because they have no bodies. In Genesis chapter 1, man was created male and female. And we obviously, the male and female is in the body. That's part of the expression of it. And angels as spirits do not have bodies. It's interesting though, because they never appear as women. And angels never appear as children. So angels are spirit beings created by God before He created man. They do not have bodies. They're not human. They do not age. They are without sex. And they never appear as a human being someone knows. That is a past human being or someone like that. They always appear as an unknown person. There's no, holy angels do not disguise themselves as people that people know and humans that knew and all that. That's not what they do. Secondly, angels are powerful. They are very powerful. They're not all powerful, but they're powerful. Look at 2 Kings 19:35. This is one of my favorite ones. Of course, Genesis 19, we already know, as you're looking at 2 Kings 19, Genesis 19, two angels struck the Sodomites and they all went blind. In Daniel chapter 6, they shut the mouths of lions. In Revelation, angels will pour out God's wrath. They're able to control nature, animals, disease, and able to even kill. In 2 Kings chapter 19, King Hezekiah asked God to help him against the powerful Assyrian army. It says, verse 35, 2 Kings 19, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies." Just like that, 185,000 men dead. Now that's a bodyguard. That is somebody I would love to have following me around. That was my favorite angel. Angels are also swift in flight. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. They're fast. Now the thing to understand is only God is infinite spatially. So that means that only God is everywhere at the same time. He is the only spirit that is spatially infinite. That means that angels, by definition, are not. Now we don't understand that as it is. It's confusing. They are spatially limited as spirits. And we will be too. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel is talking, and he says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," notice "while, and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." He says, while I was speaking and praying, and then he says, verse 21, while I was still in prayer, I'm praying to God and I'm asking him, and boom, Gabriel's there to answer my prayer. He says, I am not even finished praying my prayer. Gabriel's there ready to answer it. He has come from the throne room of God to answer my prayer. That, my friends, is fast. Now, the NIV use says at the end of verse 21 that he is in swift flight. The NAS has in weakness or weariness, rather. And the Hebrew word can go either way, even though they don't seem related at all. In a sense, they're not, because words can have two different meanings. But I think Swift Flight here is probably the best, and so do some others, but it's hard to say. But that's not the point. The point is that as he was still speaking, Gabriel was dispatched. By the way, that's how fast God answers our prayers. He's already anticipating, he's interested in us, and he was interested in Daniel, and immediately dispatches Gabriel. They are swift in flight, and they do appear with wings. In their essence, angels don't have wings because they don't have bodies, and what they appear as is just an appearance. But they do appear with wings. Seraphim in Isaiah 6 appear with six wings. That'd be an interesting angel. The cherubim seem to be angels whose specific role is to worship God, protect His holiness, and the seraphim are similar. They appear with two wings in Ezekiel. That's where the two wings come from. However, they also appear with four wings in Ezekiel because they appear as four living creatures with different faces and eyes. In fact, they appear again probably in Revelation, which has four and has faces and has, they're called the four living creatures. But they are parallel to Ezekiel, which says those are cherubim. Now, here's the key. What they appear as is not what they are in their essence. For example, the Holy Spirit comes on earth and appears as a dove, but will we see Him as a dove in heaven? I doubt it. He's not going to be fluttering around as a dove. He's going to be as He is, a spirit. That is how He appeared. When you see these appearances, they're symbolic appearances to tell us something about what God wants us to reveal. But in their essence, they're pure spirits. And it's interesting because regular angels, if you can use that term, never appear with wings. They always appear just as men. Lastly, there are millions of angels. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And that's good news for us. The good news is that God created millions of them, and He created them to do His bidding. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. As Jesus is getting ready to take back the earth, John says, I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. How many angels, John? And John goes, well, let me give you an idea. He's just giving us an estimate. Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And he says, the voice of many angels. He doesn't say these are even all the angels. We don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm no mathematician. But if you multiply 10,000 by 10,000, that's millions of angels. And then he says, and thousands upon thousands. And what he is saying there is what the writer of Hebrews says. It's an innumerable amount. There are millions of angels that God has created to do His bidding. You say, well, if He created millions of angels, doesn't that mean there's all these evil angels too? Yeah, there are. Look at Revelation chapter 12, but I got good news for you. You're going to like this. Based on my incredible mathematical calculation, there is a 2-to-1 ratio of good angels to evil ones. That means they outnumber them 2-to-1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. He says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on its head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child, her child, the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. Should sound familiar. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. We have time for all those details. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, that is Satan, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. That's how we know who the dragon is, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, how do we know how many evil angels there are? Well, the clue seems to be in verse 4, his tail swept a third of the stars. which reminds us back in that other verse, remember in Job, the morning stars sang together, and he took out a third of the stars, and it appears that that's a symbolism of him taking a third of the angels who rebelled with him against God and brought them down, and then they had a war. And it was the evil angels against the good angels, and the good angels defeated the evil angels. So in my calculation, that means there's a 2-to-1 ratio. So for every one bad angel, there's two of them wandering around to help us. Isn't that good news? The second thing that we need to know in that is this. You guys, God doesn't need to have angels help him fight his battles. He is absolutely omnipotent. By one moment thought, Satan would be in hell right now. It's just that God likes to use angels to glorify himself. God gets glory when he creates powerful beings to do his bidding, and he creates human beings to lead others to Christ. He likes to use instruments to accomplish his will, and he receives glory from that. But make no mistake, God doesn't need Michael and his angels fighting his power as if Michael, if he wasn't strong enough, the whole heavens would crash. Not true. But it glorifies him. But for us, we need to understand this. We get the privilege of advancing the kingdom. We get the privilege of fulfilling the Great Commission, of taking the gospel to those who are outside the body of Christ and then bringing them in and building them up. And we can be assured, my friends, that we are winning, that we will win. And although Satan is a formidable foe, he is powerful, he is not God, and the demons are outnumbered 2-to-1, and we are part of that great army, and we have nothing to fear. The fear we should have of Satan is the fear one has of fire. Put it in its proper place, understand how to stand against it, don't get involved in it, and press on to do God's will.